Okay, so we got it. I'll put you on live on tape. You got it, Lori?
Sure.
Why don't you read it for us?
In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
All right, so King James says, faith without works is dead. Here now, you're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It is always accompanied by good works, which come from a regenerate heart. So James, written to the Jews, says, you say you believe? All Jews believe. So James says, you say you believe? Hey, let me tell you. If you don't have works to give evidence of your faith, all you got is dead faith. Your faith is dead. So we had head faith. Here's your dead faith. What's dead faith? Dead faith is a guy that comes to Trinity Church. He's got all the right answers. He's taken a step up to life. He agrees to it all. And he has no change of life. That's a different. That's why Darwin's question was so good. I go to church whenever I can or whatever. Well, that's wonderful. What changes is it making in your life? Well, I feel better. He says, well, that's good. That's why in the back of Step Up to Life, page 16, are four minimal evidences and changes of the new birth. If those aren't in your life, dear friends, you're fooling yourself. I mean, that's just the simple matter of fact of it. It took me a long time to get that point. I feel so judgmental when I say that. You're not judging them. Just what Jesus said. If any man be born again, I'm looking for four minimal evidences. You tell me you brought home a new baby. It doesn't eat. It doesn't cry. It doesn't move. It just lies there, and you don't have to change his diapers. I say, you don't have a doll. A baby, you got a doll. Because if you got a baby, you got some life. There's action, there's activity, there's food taking. And someone says they love Jesus and they're a Christian, and you don't see any evidences of conversion in their life, which are laid out for us in Scripture, then the best thing you can say, don't say, oh, I finally got you, man, you're not saved. Do the same. Look, take them on the back and say, well, so do you find this in your life? Do you find this in your life? Do you find this in your life? No, 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 no. Well, what do you think about your life, Joe? I could have told him, man, you're lost as a hen. I'm going to say that. I'll take in the back and say, isn't it wonderful that God's given us evidence of regeneration? Do you find a hunger for the Word? Then you read that. Do you have this desire? Do you have this? Do you have a concern for the lost? I don't know any unsaved people who have concern for the lost and pray for them. So when you ask them, if they don't have any, and that's the abiding, I don't mean get up and pray all night every night. I'm saying they know whether they're praying for someone that's lost or not. They know they want Joe saved or not. If they don't, and they never had that in their life, that's one of the evidences that's crucial. If it's not there, man, I got a question mark this big happening. So you let him tell you. We want reality. And the best we can do is lovingly show the man, this is what God expects in our lives, and we'll be there because his life is within us. If it's not there, Joe, you really ought to check it out. It probably means you're not converted. How do you feel about it? Well, maybe you're right. Well, what do you think you ought to do about it? Well, I ought to do something about it. Yeah, what do you think you ought to do? Notice how you do that? We just bring them along. Excellent. That's dead faith. Please, James 2:19. Someone? You got it, David? Okay.
You believe that God is one. You do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin.
You should have told me that is the Amplified. Now, for the rest of us who are in civilization, we'll have another translation. No, I'm going to have him read that again. Listen up now.
You believe that God is one. You do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin.
Okay, now, I'm going to tell you something. The Greek word is frizo, from which you get the word frizzy hair. Hair's all frizzy. Put your finger in the socket, you got an instant afro, right? That is the word. It says the demons believe and frizzo. Their hair stands on end, is what the Greek word says. Now, wait a minute. I hate to tell some congregations this, but I do. I tell them, you know what? The devil has made more spiritual progress than some people in Trinity Church. Whoa, 'tis true. Why? He believes and trembles, and some of you folks believe and you haven't even trembled at all yet. It's kind of uncomplimentary, but so often true. What's devil's faith? Devil's faith is, yeah, I believe he's there and I'm scared spitless, but I'm not changing. Yeah, it's all true. Yeah, it scares me sometimes, but I'm not changing. devil's faith. The devil's got that. The devil believes every single thing that's been said in this room. He hasn't changed. He's not going to. And he's scared spitless because he knows his time is short. He's not changing. Head faith, dead faith, devil's faith, saving faith. That's what we see. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And how do we know it's saving faith? Because from this point on, we start to see changes. Let me say something right about here. The minimum, basic, essential change of the convert, even the guy that's coming out of a mudslinging outfit, the guy that's had zero background, the difference in the convert, a true convert, even a failing one, is that he wants to be different, and when he sins, it bothers him. And I've talked with some guys who are pretty kind of wrecked Christians. I mean, they're new Christians, and man, they're not doing very well. Not very well. They're uninstructed. They've had zero background. I talked with a guy for 40 minutes on Sunday. Not from an evangelical background. And I had to feel my way through this one, because he said he was up here. And I said, well, when did you do that? He said, 2 years ago when Bulu spoke to me. I mean, how many know Bulu's? Okay, Bulu's very, very effective speaker. This man I spoke to was from Lebanon, and Bulu's is from Lebanon. And he said, 2 years ago I did that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. He made a commitment. I got to find out, how am I going to find out if it's for real or not? Follow with me now. Please.
The last 2 years gone.
Yeah, well, not too good. But he said, I think I did that already in my heart 2 years ago.
You need to back
him
back down.
Go back
to repentance.
I could go and say, well, that's fine. I said, well, have you told anybody that you've done that? Because he's very much like this. Don't anybody know. I don't want my family to know. My family will be mad. Well, I said, have you told anybody that? He said, no. I said, why haven't you told them? Because I'm finding out fear. I want to know what we're doing with it. You know what he said? He said, because I wanted to wait till all the bad was out of me before I said anything. I said, well, in that case, you may never say anything forever. What did I find out? He made the commitment 2 years ago, but because he was having temptations, which new converts often take for sin, and B, because he was falling into some sin, and because he was struggling with temptations, and thirdly, find out that there's an occultic situation in his family, and spirits are grabbing him in bed and holding him down. He was so petrified he couldn't even shriek. They had him by the throat and the chest. His brother was right beside him. And he says, and when the thing finally left him, he said, why didn't you help me? I said, help you with what? He said, didn't you see that? And he was scared. Okay? Now, I said, well, you can't wait till it's all out of you. I went back to bedrock foundation. So let me lay the foundation. Do you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, regardless of the cost? Yeah. Suppose your friends kick you out. They kick me out. Suppose your family says you're out of here. Then I'm out of here. And do you trust him only for your Lord and Savior? And do you want him regardless of the cost? Yeah. Now, okay. The big thing is the foundation was solid. I checked them three times on the cost and repentance and faith. You're willing to give Christ the first place in your life and your life regardless of the cost, whether you're popular or not popular, thrown out, accepted, whatever. Yes. I said, all right. Now, the foundation was laid, but then it got to his performance. He knows virtually nothing about the Lord except that's what he needs to know. Then he found temptations, demonic attacks, something else. And because he wasn't doing very well, he didn't think he was a Christian. But the foundation was laid, and he was prepared to follow Christ regardless of the cost. Now, here, two chief evidences. When a guy is here, even though he's badly taught, and the foundation is there. Number one, he wants to please Jesus. He really does. And before conversion, I did not really want to please Jesus. I respected him, but that was not in my heart. Number two, when he did fail, he felt lousy. That is the two main evidences of a poorly taught but saved man. He wants to please Christ. The one to is new, and secondly, when he does fail, it grieves him. Before, I could sin and enjoy it. After you're saved, you can sin, and you can enjoy it. Not long. There we are. So much for the Lordship of Christ. It does not mean you'll never sin again. It means you never want to. I might fall in a mud puddle, but I won't live in a mud puddle. So when you go back and check with the person, the foundation's laid well, and he's having a problem, he's not filled with the Holy Ghost, he has no union life. He needs to get his feet in the Lord. But the willingness of the heart and the commitment, regardless of the cost, was there. Now we've got something to build on. Any question? Okay? Saving faith, you know, which I've talked about. We've gone through head faith, dead faith, devil's faith, and putting Christ before all others, which is, any man come after me, he's got to put me before father, mother, and sister, and brother, and wife, and family, and life also, he cannot be my disciple. The word disciple is used 264 times in the New Testament. It means learner, one who will follow, one who learns. Jesus said, you want to learn about me, the first thing you do is I come first. Till that happens, you can't be my disciple. Disciple is not, I got books in my library that says a disciple is a guy that's seven cuts above a believer. I used to believe that. I used to teach that. Not true. A disciple is a learner. And Jesus said, come right on here. I'm going to be a disciple, a learner the rest of my life until I die. But the conditions to be a disciple are the conditions to be a Christian. Big time. The conditions to be a Christian are the conditions to be a disciple, vice versa. Take up my cross and follow me. Any question? Okay. Rich young ruler. Think of how we would handle him today. Jesus went right to the jugular. His jugular was his money. And Jesus said, oh, in that case, notice how the Lord used the law on him? And he skipped right by the law. He says, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? He came to the right person with the right attitude, running, kneeling, with the right question, the right person, the right attitude, the right posture, the right person. What, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Right question. Jesus backs up and says, what do you call me good for? What do you call me good for? There's only one good person, that's God. Why did Jesus say that? I mean, that seemed like kind of a, I would have said, be safe, man, believe on me. I'm looking for people like you. Young, my polls will go up, you got a lot of young friends, you're a yuppie that's been converted. Man, we'll have a big, big revival in this town among the yuppies. I said, what do you call me good for, Doug?
Because he knew the state of the young man's heart.
He knew the state of the young man's heart.
And the young man was good because he knew the answer that he would give to his question already. The following question, well, believe the commandments. He said, well, I believed them all.
Yeah. Why did Jesus say, why do you call me good? Why did Jesus
because
say that?
Because he needs to make a point to that man that only God's good.
That's right.
And because he knew that that man would claim to be good enough or be good enough to keep the commandments.
All right, I see what you're saying.
I'm wrong.
No, you've just brought up an interesting thought. You brought up an interesting thought. We're going to hold that. Sheila?
Well, I think it's because if he wanted the man to reply that he was God.
Yeah. He says, oh, he comes and says, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, what do you call me good for? Only God is good. And the answer he went back was, yeah, and you're God. That's why I'm asking you. Whoa. How many people are going to say that, see? What do you call me good for? I'm trying to find out. You've asked me a question that takes God's authority. Why are you coming to me? Because only God can answer that. But since you're asking me, if you recognize that I'm God, then I'll give you the right answer, and you'll understand that. Isn't that incredible? What do you call me good for? Look like, well, what kind of a welcome is this? This is not a seeker-friendly church. What do you call me good for? Well, I thought you were kind and gentle and all that kind of stuff. What do you call me good for? Well, I don't know. I just kind of think you're kind of good. Darwin?
Is that the same rationale for why Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do men say that I am?
Sure. In the sense, Jesus knew who. He said, Peter, whom do men say that I am? Jesus knew who he was. He wanted to find out if they knew who he was. Every time Christ asked a question, was he trying to get information? I mean, do you know the answer? 9 times out of 10. What answer didn't he know? Did anybody know that one? Anybody know that one?
The time of his second coming.
Oh, well, okay. Remember. Okay, that's two. But wait a minute. But no, that's one, because Jesus never asked the question. Remember, Jesus in his humanity imposed some self-limitations. Hear me now. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Jesus in his humanity imposed some self-limitations. That is, I don't know the hour of the, only my Father knows the hour of the second coming. That's not the question I had in mind. In his deity, he knew everything. In his humanity, he limited himself on occasion. Like when he said about to Mary and Martha, he asked him a question. What did he say? What?
Where's your brother?
Where have you buried him? Didn't know where they buried him. So he's buried over here on the hill. Okay. He asked questions. But when he said, whom do men say that I am, you know exactly who he was. The Lord had word of knowledge fantastically. You could say, you go into town, you're going to find a man with a mule. He'll give him the mule. This man will have an upper room, tell him I'm coming. And this is a lot of distance. So the Lord had a great word of knowledge. Obviously, he had all the gifts of the Spirit except the gift of tongues. Wasn't given yet. But how to get on that? Why you call me good? And he wanted to say, because I think you can tell me like God would tell me. But he went right over that. So I wrote him right to the commandments. He said, you know the commandments. Do these and thou shalt live. That's why I say there's two ways to heaven. Whoa, 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 heresy. Someone please pick up on my heresy. There are two ways to heaven. Obey the commandments 100% thought, word, and deed. Very difficult. Or you can repent and believe in me. So he says to him, well, you know the commandments. He's going to crunch him. You know the commandments, this, 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 this. And he blithely says, all these have I kept since I was a little boy. Blink, blink. But what does it say of Jesus when he looked at the young man? He looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. How could he love a young man who lied in his teeth? Input.
He kept him as far as he knew.
Please?
He kept the commandments as much as he knew.
He was totally sincere, and he was totally blind. The Lord knew he was not trying to do a snow job on him. He was not a hypocrite. He thought he'd done it all. In his externalism of the law, the externalism of the law, like I never murdered, but hatred's okay. I never committed adultery, but I don't mind lusting. He never saw that. So the Lord goes right to the jugular. Goodness, bingo, right past the law. And sometimes you find some guy saying, I mean, I'm too flip about it. Yeah, okay. So let me ask you, would you put Christ before your wife? Well, I don't, blah, blah, blah. Our Lord says, would you put me ahead of your money? Oh, well, no, I couldn't do that. And he went away sad. Who is the only person sadder? Jesus was sadder than the young man that walked away. And what did the Lord do? The Lord went right to his God, which was his CDs and his bank deposits and his checking account. And so the rich man went away poor, and the poor people went away rich. So whenever you find whatever's the God in that man's life, I got a guy here in the church, not saved yet, and everything hangs around his gun collection. He'll go to Waco, Texas. He's traveling all the countryside. He's got 30 years in with a company, and he's a young man. He wants to retire. He's not going to work. He's turned down promotions because it'll mean more responsibility. He doesn't want to work that hard. He doesn't want to make any more money, but he'll put his wife to work and make her pay all the house payments. I'm not telling you the names, obviously. He went to the Lord and asked the right question. The Lord said, go sell your gun collection and put it in missions. Oh, well, I thought I want to have eternal life, and I hope I'm not speaking for him. Forgive me. So, dear ones, Jesus must come first. And when he comes first, he can trust us with the rest of that stuff. Any question, any comment? Yes, Christy?
I had a question about question number 10.
Question number 10, which is...
Let me get my... 9:57.
Look up the three would-be disciples.
Yeah.
A very interesting group.
The third disciple, I guess... I think I've heard an explanation before, but... I was kind of stumped by what's wrong with going and saying goodbye to your family before you head
out. Okay, the third one was what? To let the dead bury the dead?
No, let me say goodbye. Oh, to
yeah, okay. Imagine now, our Lord's preaching. He had a lot of response. Don't forget you had emotional responders in that day, just like you have emotional responders in this day. And the Lord closes. And by the way, did you ever notice in the New Testament that the sinners gave the invitation? You know what I mean by that? Peter gets through preaching, and they said, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? They're given the invitation. John the Baptist gets through preaching, they said, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? They're given the invitation. It's amazing. I give the invitation today. I wish some sinners would come and give the invitation. Any Sunday, any year, any service. Brother, you come up, and you exhort them. That'd be tremendous. Whew. So three people come up and say, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Two words are going for each other's throats in that response. What are they? Why don't you look it up? It's in Luke 9, 57 to 62. Well, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest, but first let me, whatever. What words, two words are fighting like two pit bulls?
But first.
Please?
But first.
Not bad. You got half of it. One's first, what's the other one?
Me.
Not bad. So, Lord, me first.
Oh.
That's three words, sorry. Lord, I will follow thee. Lord, I will follow thee wherever you want. But first, wait a minute. Let me. Wait a minute. Lord, me first. Problem. I don't know whether these men got to heaven or not. I don't know whether they believed or not. We don't even know if they said, you know, Lord, you're right. Forgive me. I'm yours. I hope that was their answer. Second one says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, but let me go home and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what. You're going to go home. You'll never come back. Let me go back and bury my father. And the Lord said, look, my roommate, Ralphie Brown, went to Pakistan 40 years ago. His daddy left the home, left his mother. She raised four children. Ralphie was my roommate. He was the only boy. She was a fine Christian lady, raised her family, and he left, went to Pakistan 40 years ago, and he said to his mother, he said, now, Mom, I may not be able to be back for your funeral. I don't know where I'll be. I may be in the hills somewhere. And she said, honey, that's okay. That's how I want it. You go and do what God wants you to do. If you can get back for it, funeral, fine. If you can't, fine. And he went in the ministry, two daughters married, two ministers. And she's just a marvelous lady. As it turned out, he did get back for the mother's funeral. But suppose he couldn't. Jesus is saying, look, I can't guarantee you're going to be around for the funeral of your loved ones because my business may take you someplace else. It may happen to be, make it all. But I want you to know, I can't promise that. Still want to come? Oh, I don't know. In this case, Lord, I will follow you wherever you want, but first let me go home and say goodbye to my family. No, Lord. I mean, that's not too demanding. I mean, go home and say, kiss goodbye and pack my bag. I got a story. I'll come right back to David. I can just see it now. The Lord says, let me revise it. The Lord said, yes, you may. And I'll be in Jericho in 4 days. I'll meet you there. And so his name is Zechariah, and he goes home, and he's got his walking stick, and he's coming home, and he finally rounds the turn, and there's the house down the end of the road, and his father's mother say, oh, Ezra, here comes our son, Zechariah. Here comes Zechariah. Zechariah, welcome. Welcome home. It's been a long time. Oh, son, we're so glad to have you home. Yeah, Mom, Dad, where's my brother and sisters? Oh, Esther, how are you? And they hug and they kiss and say, wonderful, wonderful. Sit down, son. Bring the raisins and the wine and the bread and some of that veal. Bring that over here. Yes, son, sit down. You don't look like you've eaten very much. Sit down here. Mother, warm bread. More for Zechariah. Yes, Mother, thank you. This is wonderful. We don't get this kind of bread on the road when I'm traveling. What do you mean traveling? Well, I've been traveling with a certain prophet from Galilee. Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we heard about him. Yeah, he's from up north. Can anything good come out of the north? Well, he's a great man. We believe he's might even the, well, he's a great man. Well, now, Zechariah, we're glad you're a young man. You're growing up and you're making a lot of decisions. We want you to do that. But I want you to know, and I'm so glad you got back home because I want to tell you, son, we've had a tremendous expansion of our business. I've made contacts in Tyre and Sidon. We got cedar coming down from Lebanon, and the price I bought at, son, you're going to make a handsome amount of money on this thing. And you want, I've got another surprise for you. I was going to wait till your birthday, Zechariah, but I want to tell you right now, it's so good to see you again. I'm cutting you in as a half partner in the whole business. And let me tell you, son, we've got a fig trade with the people over in Asher, and you can't believe I've got 40 camels of the price you can't believe. He said, well, Dad, I want to tell you something. Well, what is it, son? Surely you're happy with what I'm telling you. Well, I am, Dad, but you see, I was, I'm planning to travel with Jesus on a permanent basis. You what? I said, well, I'm planning to travel with Jesus on a permanent basis. What's he offered you? I mean, what's he going to pay? I mean, you're a valuable young man. Do you realize you are going to be a controller of this business when I die? It'll be bigger by three than when I'm talking to you then. Well, he didn't offer us any particular money. He didn't offer you any particular money. Well, isn't that wonderful? What are you going to eat, air? Well, no, there's been some ladies who've given us free will offerings. Some ladies who have given you some free will offerings. Well, that's marvelous. How are you going to get married on that? Do you realize you can set up your whole family with what I'm giving you? Well, yeah, Dad, but you see, he heals the sick, and I saw people who were blind could really see. And this lady was a prostitute. She's living a pure life. She's living a pure life. What do you care about prostitutes? We've got your wife already picked out for you. And who's going to pay you what? Nothing? A few women giving you what? What do you call these things? Free will offerings. What do you think this is, the temple? Now look, son, I don't want to be a heavy, but you've got to understand how many 50,000 drachma a year is going to be your profit. Can you match that? Well, no. Can you match half of that? Well, no. Are you going to live in a house like this with five servants? Oh, no, no, no. Well, let me talk some sense into you. You're 28 years of age. We've raised you right. And I've worked hard all my life to get this business up to where it is, and you're just two steps, one step from taking over. Oh, look, son, don't you see what I'm talking about? Well, yeah, I kind of do. Now, don't you understand? Look, if you want to support this prophet or whatever he is, then why don't you come on with the business, and you can take one of your benevolent offerings or whatever you want and ship him 5 drachma or 50 drachma or 100 drachma a week and keep him in bread and clothes. But don't you see, son, the kind of future you'll have here? Well, I think I'm beginning to, Dad. Yeah. Gee, I don't know what I was thinking about. Following a prophet, when there's really not going to be any profit in following the prophet. Gee, Dad, I'm glad you kind of spoke to me that way. You know, how much you say we're going to make on that fig market? Oh, those are the camels over there to bring down all the cedar from Lebanon, right, Dad? Yeah, they are, son. Why don't you go out and just rub your hand over those animals? Man, they're prime animals, I'll tell you. They can carry 1,000, 1,500 pounds each. Every one of them, son, is 3,000 drachma profit. Yeah, I see it now, Dad. Don't worry. Yeah, I see it now. Maybe I'll send Jesus some extra offerings, but yeah, Dad, you know what? You can count me in. No, you can't go home and say goodbye! That's what'll happen to you. That's why. Maybe somebody could, but he couldn't. Jesus knew his heart and said, no, son, don't you ever go back. They'll talk you out of it so fast. And you lose the right and the privilege and the authority you could have to have done my primary will for your life. I want you before I want your money. It's not Bible, but I think it's close to being what may have happened.
There's not much in the scripture, but the first disciple just said, basically, I will follow you wherever you go. And it's like he's not taking it seriously.
Yeah, the first is I'll fight with you wherever you're going. Jesus said, I don't have any accommodations at the Holiday Inn. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. I don't have any place to lay my head from night to night for sure. You still want to come? We don't have any answer. Maybe he said, yeah, I do. Maybe he said, oh, I didn't know it was going to mean that. So you're correct. We don't know any. I hope I see all three of these men in heaven. It'd be interesting to talk with them. They came right to the fork in the road. You'll come to a fork of the road in your life with Christ. Good stuff. Jesus dealt with people just like you and me. They had their hopes and their aspirations, their careers, their desires. And there's nothing wrong with them except when they get in the way of what Jesus wanted, then the Lord said, I got to get first cuts. Amen and amen. Okay. Well, thank you for coming. You are, again, prepared. Don't ever be afraid of anybody you talk to about the Lord, because I'll tell you right now, you know 100% more than any person you'll talk to about the Lord. Don't ever feel that I don't know enough. I don't know enough. But when I am asked something or I don't know something, I tell a man, I don't know. I'll try and find the answer for you. You will never lose anybody by saying you don't know. They'll appreciate your honesty. Okay? You are all spiritual OBs to deliver babies. And sometimes you don't deliver, you just take care of the little embryo, that's the spiritual embryo that's forming in their hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. You nurture them. And your lives are all wonderfully ahead of you. There's nobody in here older than I am. And every one of you are younger than I am by many, many years. And so you are the long candles and I'm the short candle. And I'm a little bit longer wick. I know a little bit more. But you have longer candles. I got a short candle, a little bit longer wick. So you're going to burn a lot longer than I am. And so the greatest joy of my heart is to pass on to anybody who will listen some of the things that have helped me in my life, and I trust they'll help you. Okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for every life in this room. Thank you that they may be the only Christian that some people meet. It's a marvelous thing to know that they may be the only Christian that some people know. There are going to be people, every one of them in this room, who will meet people that nobody else in this room is going to meet. They'll meet them. They're available, Lord. They're willing. We're not going to ramrod people, but we're available. And we thank thee that they'll know you and they'll say a word for you. Sometimes they say quite a few words. Sometimes it's not very much at all. But I thank you in your heart, you have them. And in their heart, they have you. And therefore, love through them, work through them, pray through them. We want to dedicate our bodies to you and present them to you, a living sacrifice, that you then may live your life through them. Thank you for each one. Every one of them will face problems and decisions and crossroads. Everyone carries a private burden or heartache sometimes. You know, Lord, you're inside. You carry it with them. And may they feast themselves upon you, knowing that you are their sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I love you all. It's been a pleasure to have two nights with you and to share you once with my wife. Peace. Peace.